Will your anchor hold when the storms come? Because the storms will come. And we zeroed in last week on the question, will your anchor hold when you're tired and when you're weak? And sometimes we will be tired and weak. Today we just want to zero in for a minute on this question. Will your anchor hold when temptation comes? And temptation will come. You know, some anchors are like this one. You know, they're huge, monstrous things. If you tied that on the average boat in Lake Michigan and threw it overboard, you'd never see the boat again. Or when temptation comes, maybe your anchor feels a little more like this one, this little dinghy anchor that, well, I said last week, and I think it's true, this wouldn't hold an inner tube in your bathtub if you pulled the plug. And sometimes that's what we feel like in times of temptation, is like, I don't know if I'm strong enough to overcome this temptation. And so the question that we want to look at is when temptation rudely interrupts your life, do you have an anchor to hold? And by the way, most of the time when temptation comes, you will not see it coming. You know, Satan doesn't announce in advance. He doesn't say, hey, here's an alert. I want to look back this morning at the story of Joseph, because Joseph gets blindsided right and left. He's the second youngest of 12 brothers. I mean, imagine that, 12 brothers who end up hating him. And that can happen in families, especially if, like Joseph, your dad's favorite. And you may have nothing to do with that. It may be nothing that you've done. Dad just chose you. And brothers and sisters often dislike a sibling that they know is a favorite. Not only do they hate him, they betray him. They plan to murder him, but they have a nice turn of events. They plan to murder him, but they end up selling him. A caravan comes along and it's like, hey, we don't need to murder him. We can go ahead and sell him to this caravan of drifters as a slave. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt working for one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar. But God's hand of favor is upon Joseph. Amen. He excels in everything that he does. He starts at the bottom as a slave, but Potiphar realizes this guy's special. He's got intelligence. He's got integrity. So Potiphar quickly promotes Joseph, and he puts him in charge of everything that he owns, including his house, his property, and his servants. In fact, the Bible says, with Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything. So, I mean, so after the worst event in Joseph's life, being sold into slavery by his brothers, he becomes second in command to one of the most powerful men in Egypt. He never saw it coming. And by the way, that can happen. What seems like the worst thing possible in your life, it can turn out, usually over some time, it can turn out to be one of the very best things. So Joseph rises to this unimaginable position of power, and then he gets blindsided again. I mean, he's just minding his own business. And Joseph was well-built and handsome. Anyone to say that describes me, would you raise your hands? Joseph was... No, I meant for the lady next to you, not you to raise your own hand. Joseph, well-built, handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. And she said, come to bed with me. I mean, he didn't see it coming. He's a young man in his early 20s. He's doing his own thing, minding his own business. Suddenly, he gets confronted by a desperate housewife. And she says, come to bed with me. How's he going to handle that? Will his anchor hold? You know, we all get tempted. It's not a sin to get tempted. Jesus got tempted. We all get tempted. You and I do. Every single day. to spend, look, leer, lust, slack off, cheat, gossip, click. Many of us are just one click away from disaster. But just so you are aware, there are five elements to temptation. You know, there's the temptation itself, the person, food, website, automobile, gadget, new clothes. We can't avoid it. There's going to be temptations that come your way. But then there's the fantasy. And we begin wondering, what if? What if I could have it, sleep with it, own it, taste it, touch it, hold it? What if our greatest danger was maybe not the temptation, but the fantasy that we begin to play over and over again in our minds, getting in the car, want to go see it, maybe just drive by, maybe just a conversation, but that leads to the next element, we take the step, where you move towards it. You're attracted to somebody at work, you're married, you may go by her desk and say, hi, you think about her at night, stalk her on her Facebook page, just an innocent conversation, but you're taking a step that leads to the act, the sin. James does it this way, he said, after desire, you know, had this fantasy, it's beginning to build, it conceives, it gives birth to the act of sin. And sin, when it's full grown, when it grows up, it gives birth to death. And that's the final element of temptation. It's designed to bring death. The death of my freedom, the death of my joy, the death of my integrity, the death of my relationships. You know, I show you these five elements of temptation because I want you to recognize what's happening when you're tempted. Because if you don't turn away, if you don't turn away at the temptation stage, you're going to get sucked into a fantasy that leads to a step that turns into an act of sin that results in death. But I got to tell you this morning, there's good news. There's good news. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when, not if, we're all going to be tempted, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, some people seem to think that that means that God will remove the temptation, that he's going to take it away, or maybe that he's going to make it easy. You notice it doesn't say that. You will be tempted. It will seem more than you can bear, but it says he will provide a way. But notice, you're the one who has to stand up. You are the one standing up. He's the one providing the strength, providing the way for you. Potiphar's wife said, come to bed with me. You know, the very next verse, it says, Joseph refused. He saw the temptation. He immediately turned away. And man, you have to ask yourself why, don't you? I mean, why did he turn away? Why not just dive in? He's single. It's consensual. You know, man, just go for it. It's free. Let me show you how and why. How and why Joseph said no to this temptation. You know, this is so important. I'm really hoping that most every one of you remember this from just a few weeks ago. He had decided ahead of time what he would never do. Joseph wasn't naive. He knew about this woman, how she looked at him, how she flirted, how she dressed around him. It says down in verse 10, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, catch this, or even be with her. He knew she was trouble. I think she was attractive. I think she was seductive. I think she was a beautiful, desirable woman. So he made an advance decision that he would never, ever go to bed with this woman or even be close to her. Listen, gang, you have to decide long before the temptation comes what you will never, ever do, or you're going to be toast. You know, we make bold statements. I would never. You know, not me. I would never. But you need to understand something. Those are just words. Those are just words. When we left our house this morning, we've got a dog, a little Westie. We put her in the cage, put her in the crate before we left. Do you know why we said the words? We had another dog. That one's name was Sasha. When she died and went to wherever dogs go, we said, that's it, no more. We're not going to have any more fleas, no more taking a dog to the kennel, no more going to the veterinary, no more barking when company comes in, you know, no more of doing their business, and we are done. We said the words. We said the words, and then we visited somebody who actually attended our church at the time, and here's this cute little puppy. And you can take it home. And we already knew what it was going to do. We already, and it's in our house right now. Sadie's there. We said the words, but a decision is more than the words. A decision has to be rooted in the heart. I have to ask every single one of us, have you considered? Have you chewed on it? Prayed about it? Decided what you will never, ever do. The second thing you need to do to resist temptation, you have to consider the losses. Listen, our emotions will overpower our intellect every single time. You really need to count the cost, to consider the losses. For 40 years, I never thought about this. I fantasized about what I wanted. Didn't consider the cost. Let me tell you, very few days go by that I do not have a reminder of all of the losses, of the things that could have been had I made that decision in advance. But the good news is you can start today. And it'll help you get on your feet and stand. But most of us are never going to do that unless we consider the cost, the unbelievable price that we will pay, what we will lose. The third thing is you got to beware of the one day. Joseph refused her. But a few verses later, it says this, but one day. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard in 36 years of being a pastor that goes something like this. You know, we had a great 20-year run. But then one day, he got a text from an old college girlfriend. Or she seemed to have a great marriage, 3 great kids. And then one night, she went out for drinks. He was a good student, star athlete. But then one day, he got drunk at a frat party. He had a great administrative position with a great company. But then one day, he falsified an account. It takes years and years to build a great life, and just one day, one bad decision, one bad mistake, one indiscretion to wreck it. You know, don't do that. Beware of the one day. It says, but one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Uh-oh. She caught him by his cloak, and she said, come to bed with me. is just him and her. The temptation hits him full force. Can I tell you something this morning? Satan will wait years for the one day, for just the right moment. You're a little down, feeling entitled, deserving, a little weak. Things haven't been great at home. He'll wait for just the right moment, one day. You know, remember David? King David, king of Israel, God's anointed man. He's one of my favorite men in the Bible. But the Bible tells us this. One evening, David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. He's married. Bathsheba, the woman that he sees, she's married. It's a springtime of the year when kings go off to battle. But David stayed home. He sent somebody else. He's a little bored, can't sleep. So he gets up, walks around on the rooftop. I don't know this, but I'm pretty sure that he knew. In other words, in this area, in this custom, I think he knew what he might see. I think there's a reason why he was walking on the rooftop, but he should have been out at battle. Listen, when we think of temptation, when we say that word, we think of the big bad sins. Usually we think of sexual sins, the first thing that comes to our mind. But there are other things that we can overlook that are so subtle and so powerful, like gossip. Gossip. Saying words that diminish the value of another person. We would never murder. We wouldn't do that. But we can be very willing to murder somebody with our words to take their value. Lying. Lying. Intentionally making something appear other than it really is. You know what? I mean, we often hear people, they'll say things like, you know, man, oh man, I'm so thankful for what the Lord done with me. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. You know, I cheated. I was unfaithful. I was unfaithful to my spouse. I didn't take care of my job. You know one thing that almost nobody ever says? Almost never to hear somebody say, well, I was just a liar. I was a liar. I don't think we say that because of all of the sins that we can talk about, there's something that is so insidious. There is something that is so difficult to even express. Somehow it is easier to say I was an adulterer than it is to say I was a liar. Because lying is something that is so dark and so sinister. The Bible tells us that the very essence of Satan is that Satan is the father of lies. Because when we're willing to lie, I can't tell you how many, we get good at lying. My mother saying, Tim, remember there was that canister on top of our dresser and it had those silver dollars in there. They're gone. Looking her right in the eye and saying, you know what's really disappointing to me, Mom, is that as well as you know me, that you would even think or consider that I would do such a thing. And Christian people sometimes, we think that the end justifies the means. That it's okay to be careless with our words. The lying is the root of all sin, and he is the truth. And when we know the truth, man, it sets us free. I can tell you this morning, when I look at my life, when I look at the years that Katie and I have been married, the most transformational part of our lives is that, and sometimes it was a step at a time and another step, but we just needed with this person that we trust our life with to come to a place where there were no secrets. Because the truth sets us free. We don't have to run around wondering, what if they find out, what if I get caught? There's another side of temptation that can even be more, that can be more dangerous. That's the temptation not to do something, but the temptation to not do something that we should do. The things that matter. Get careless. Sleep in on Sunday morning. Don't take the kids to church. Lose our devotion to the Word of God. Not take the time to pray, to get to know Him. It's so easy to omit from our lives the things that give us life, because that really doesn't feel like sin. And the Bible says, it was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David, he tarried in Jerusalem. They were in trouble. They didn't have any enemy that was that big a deal. After all, he'd done a good job as a king. He stayed when it was the time to go to work, and everything was okay. He sent for the one bad move. That one bad move destroyed Bathsheba's life. She got pregnant. David had her husband murdered. It tore their families apart. David never fully recovered. I mean, one bad move became a rip-roaring mess. You know, how many of you this morning, how many of you know Marty Duraco? Just put your hands up. You know Marty Duraco? If you know Marty Duraco even a little bit, you know that he loves bass fishing. I asked him this morning to bring me some lures. You know, some of you already know about these things. Like, this is a Rapala. This is not a Rapala. It is a Rapala. If you're a fisherman, you understand that. You know, this is a skirted jig. Skirted jig. Here's another one. This is the Cinco. And the Cinco kind of looks like a worm, and Marty tells me that this little bugger, that it works really good. Here's one. This is the Buzzbait. The Buzzbait. You know, here's one. This is the Sexy Shad 25. The Sexy Shad 25. But all of them share something in common. They are enticements. They are lures. They all have names. Those treble hooks are incredibly sharp. One of them almost made me bleed a little bit. But we call them lures because they're designed to tempt, to lure a fish to attack them. On April 2024, April 15th, a year ago, it was a Monday. Marty was out fishing on a lake. Oh, that's right, I can't tell you the lake. Marty is out on the lake. He doesn't have to fight the other fishermen. It's Monday. They have jobs. He's retired. And Marty caught this 19-inch bass, which is really pretty shocking because this is a very smart bass. You know, I know that because you can't get this size if you're dumb. I mean, this bass has seen hundreds of lures thrown at him hundreds of times, and he resisted all of them. But then one day, Marty Duraco is out there in his bass boat, and he casts his bait, and this bass thinks, nobody in their right mind would be out on this lake today. It's a Monday. Even the best fishermen in the world have to work on Monday. That has to be real. And so this bass swims like a torpedo, zeroed in for a delicious Monday lunch. His razor-sharp teeth are bared, but they're no match. He swirls, churning the water, and he grabs a hold. But But he never saw the hook. And there's always a hook. Marty pulled back on the rod, and he sets the hook. For all of his life, this bass swam wisely and freely until that one day he got fooled. He never saw the hook. But that's what happened. He races to the enticement, and he doesn't see the hook. And I'm telling you this morning, beware of that one day. Satan will wait for years for just the right moment. That's why this fourth need is so important. You've got to embrace the God factor. There's a God factor. There's a God factor in every aspect of our lives, folks, and we forget about that. Potiphar's wife throws herself at Joseph. She grabs his clothing. He refuses her. He assesses the human losses, and then it says this. He says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a what? Such a wicked thing and sin against God? How could I do that? How could I sin against God? The human toll is bad enough. I've calculated that, but the spiritual toll is far worse." And here's what a lot of people miss. It wouldn't just be a sin against Potiphar. It'd be a sin against God. Joseph says, how could I do that? I don't think Joseph understood everything that had happened to him, everything that was going on in his life. But he understood this. If he stays faithful in the present, God could be trusted to bless his future. You know, by the way, if you haven't read the story recently, you might want to dig it out this week. Potiphar's wife, she actually lies. She falsely accuses him of going to bed with her. He gets thrown into prison for 2 years. Then the story comes out. He gets vindicated. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And God gives him wisdom, and he predicts a famine that's coming, that comes to the whole region. And Joseph is the one who gives the counsel to stockpile food. The famine hits. Egypt is saved. And the people from neighboring nations coming to Egypt to get food. And Joseph is managing. He's managing his whole food distribution program. One day he looks out, and his brothers who betrayed him 22 years ago, they travel to Egypt in desperate need of food, and they find themselves standing face to face with the brother they betrayed 22 years before. I mean, what a moment. What'll Joseph do? Arrest him? Throw him in prison? Maybe put him to death? Joseph does what he always does. He stays faithful in the present moment. And Joseph forgives his brothers. And there's this beautiful scene of weeping and embracing, and their family is restored, and his father is brought. They're saved. The nation of Egypt and Israel are saved from starving. I just tell you this morning, I know some of you may not have studied those things so much, but I want to tell you, God is still saving Israel. They may go through some tough stuff, but the Bible tells us God has a plan for them. But you need to know none of this would have happened if Joseph would have gone to bed with Potiphar's wife. There's a God factor in life that undergirds every aspect of our very existence. Don't cut yourself off from God's future blessing by being disobedient in the present. Man, I had this all wrong for so many years. You've heard it said, don't cross the line. I'm saying this morning, don't even go near the line. I lived on the line. All the time. Somebody said, when you fall off of the fence, generally you fall off on the side that you're leaning towards. I look around the day, I wouldn't want to have missed this. I never saw it coming. The absolute joy of grandkids, of a great-grandchild, hearing their voices, the way they say, Papa, being married to Katie. We have an unbelievable relationship, but I want to tell you something this morning. We don't have a great relationship because we had a great, wonderful love. We have a great, wonderful love today because we stayed faithful when we didn't even like each other. We decided in advance, and there were things that we didn't even understand, but we knew that we needed help, and we knew that we needed God. I would have missed the joy of being part of this family, seeing God moving in your lives, seeing what we witness here today, seeing lives transform, addicts leave the addictions behind, broken marriages restored, lives changed, people becoming brand new people because of what Christ does. I wasted years myself, but I made a decision in my 40s, and it changed my future. I became faithful in a pursuit of God. We made our church family. We made this place a non-negotiable priority. Not because of a religion. We got out of bed on Sunday morning and came to church when we didn't like church and when we didn't want to go to church and when we didn't enjoy church, but it was a non-negotiable because we knew that we needed to be around Christian people. Dr. Haggai, in his book, How to Win Over Worry, tells a true story about a mother of 5 kids. You know, this mom comes home from the store with groceries in both hands. She bumped the door open with her knees. She walks in and she saw her 5 kids. They're all huddled up in a circle in the living room, and they were unusually quiet. Uh-oh. And she set the bags down and she tiptoed over and looked over their shoulders. And this is the honest truth. They were playing with 5 little skunks that they had found in their woods. In fear, she yells, "Children, run!" So they each grabbed a skunk and ran. So the question is, are you running with sin? Or are you running from it? Because if you run with a skunk, your life's going to stink. It is. Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph's coat, but he left his cloak in her hand and he ran. And sometimes that's all you can do. Some of you might be right there, something, someone has grabbed a hold of you. The temptation is overwhelming. It's such an important moment. You're right on the edge. The fantasy playing over and over again in your mind. And you're wondering, what if? And I'm telling you, you got to run. You got to run for the sake of your daughter. You got to run for the sake of your children. You got to run for the sake of your grandkids. Decide today what you'll never do. Consider the losses. Beware of the one day. Embrace God. He loves you. He loves you. And run for your life. I want to end with David. He's one of my heroes. Slay the giant. So courageous, a warrior. Man, he was strong. Pages of poetry that he wrote, beautiful, but he fell. He fell hard, committed adultery, had her husband murdered. He was so tortured by his sin that he says in one of his writings, finally, finally, I confessed all my sins and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And this is what David says. This is what he says of the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. All my guilt is gone. You can get up again. You can be forgiven right in this moment. Pray with me. So, Father, man, I know you are speaking. I know how you speak to me. And I know that we're kind of stepping into one of those troubling little places we don't always like to talk about. But Father, we have a future to save. We have a future to be with you. We have lives that we can touch. No matter how much we've messed up, that we can get up today and start over fresh and new. And so, Father, I pray today as we celebrate these individuals who have made that bold step to say, I give myself, I baptize myself in the name of the Father. I give my life to him. I proclaim his name boldly in this world that I live in. We need your protection, your guidance. And I pray right now, even as we're praying, if there's someone here today that you've spoke to, that right now they would simply know, they can say, Father, forgive me, and that you love them, and that you're waiting, and you're eager. Man, you're so good. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We love you. Love you guys. So pleased you're here today. We'll see you next week.
There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. Let that river of life wash it all away.